Amen, guys. So we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to focus on verses 24 through 27. But, you know, after rereading and rereading it, I think I'm going to start focus on 19 through 27, because I think it's important that that we go through those things, because I think the context might be a lot better for that. And all right. So I think one of the things that I wanted to focus on as well in this chapter is that agility, you know, and in the warehousing world, they have all these things about making things more efficient. You got your Six Sigma, you got project management, the PMP stuff, and you got people teaching agile, teaching agility, and just to be able to be more open to the things that that are around you, being able to jump from one thing to another thing in a short manner, really quickly. And I think that from obedience to God, I think I'm going to attack that at the end of our discussion. But it's the agility that Paul talks about that allows him to do that. And I think when we go through the chapter, I think that's one of the things I wanted to focus on was that, you know, people say that Christianity, being a Christian or ministry is limited. You're limited to a bunch of things, but I would say no. I think when you give your life to Christ and understand what's going on, and as we go on through these essentials, that you really understand that, you know, being a Christian is liberating. I think it's one of the best things that happened to the world, happened to women. And I think, you know, just the gospel being the gospel is the great equalizer, right? Because the gospel doesn't care about your color, doesn't care about your race. It doesn't care about your money. It just cares about your relationship with Christ. And that you say, yes, I want a relationship. And then I think that what Paul goes on to this chapter, you know, actually in 1 Corinthians, you know, he's answering a bunch of questions that the Corinthians have about things that are going on. They're asking questions about marriage. In chapter 8, they ask some questions about the meat sacrifices and how that works. And in this chapter, now the Corinthians are asking about his apostleship, you know, and I think that's some of the things that, you know, as new Christians, I think when I became a new Christian and I started learning, I was on fire. I was learning all these things about Christianity. I think I became the most legalistic I've ever been in my life. And I think when I look at the Corinthians and how they, I would say attack Paul in questioning his apostleship, I think that's indicative of new Christians, people that really don't have experience in what liberty means under the law, under Jesus Christ. And I think, that as Paul goes through this chapter, I think he does a really great job at trying to pinpoint the things that they had issues with. And, you know, in verses 1 through 12, he talks about the rights of an apostle. And it's funny when you read those first couple of verses, and he answers them in rhetorical questions, right? And it's kind of funny. It's kind of like saying, are you crazy? And you really don't answer that. Well, you do answer that. It's not just a statement, right? And it's just something that's obvious, right? He's not asking if you're crazy. He's just, you are crazy. I mean, I heard that from my mom a lot of times. Are you crazy? Are you a nutso? And then, you know, but they were just people that were really new and didn't know better. I mean, when my mom asked me those questions when I was young, I actually answered it, and I got a worse whipping than I deserved, right? She goes, who do you think you are? And I say, well, my name is Michael. I go to this school. And it was kind of funny when I think about it, because she tells that story all the time, because she's a hairdresser and she knows how to talk. And so it's kind of embarrassing, but those are the type of questions that he was asking. He was answering them in rhetorical questions, right? Am I not free? Am I not an apostle, right? And then in chapters 12 through 23, he's talking about the principles of foregoing your rights, right? You know, we can do whatever we want to do, right? And not whatever, but we're free to do a lot of things, right? I think the best example for me is that, you know, when you go to other countries and you want to try, and someone offers you something weird, like when I went to Oaxaca, you know, they serve spiders and all types of crunchy insects. But when you go to somebody's house, you know, they bring the best of what they have, and they want to make you feel welcome. They want to and it is offered to you, and I think it would be unjust of me to not accept that, because I think, how would I minister to something like that? I'm free to say no. I'm free to say I don't want that. I'm free to say forget that. But I know to really minister to touch them, to bless them, you know, I kind of forego the things that forego my rights on those items when I eat it. And I know that brings us closer. You know, if Pastor Bob were to offer me something from his home country, and I know he would do it in love. And for me, I think for me to not accept that would be, at least for me, would be disrespectful. And I would do my best to eat it and not throw up in front of him and just do that outside if I had to. And those are the type of things that Paul is talking about in verses 12 through 23. I mean, he's talking about denial. He denied himself rewards that he would that he would really enjoy under his rights as an apostle, right? And and with all the privileges that come with him being an apostle of God, you know, he deserved pay, he deserved all these things, but he forwent all those things to not to stumble people. And I think that was the point of that. So as we get into verses 19, this is what he says: "For that I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I may win more." You know, so I think this is that part of agility that I was talking about. I mean, he doesn't go into like a place and kills people. People are killing people. No, but he goes into a place Sully won't be coming today. He says, sorry, guys. So it's talking about agility, being agile, being able to mold himself into whatever situation, whatever environment that he was in, you know. And he goes on to say, like in verse 20, "To the Jews, I became a Jew, so that I might win Jews." And for me, that's a heavy statement, right? Because he was the Pharisee of Pharisees. He was a man who was educated. He knew the law. He knew what it was to do all the things about being a Pharisee. And then when he came to Christ, you know, he kind of pushed all that aside. And for him to say to become a Jew really speaks to me that, you know, he really didn't think of himself as a Jew or as somebody, but he thought of himself as someone that was under God, being a Christian. And I think that's a great thing to not really associate yourself and be prideful, because I think those are a lot of things that we try to do. We talked about this in the earlier Christian Essentials. We talked about who our identity is in. Is it in the things that we do, or the things? Sorry. We talked about our identity in Christ. And I think this is what he was talking about. He doesn't consider himself a Jew. He doesn't consider himself anything. He considers himself someone who was with Christ. And for him to say to the Jews, I became a Jew so that I might win Jews is really heavy, at least heavy for me, because it teaches me that I shouldn't associate myself or identify myself with anything that I do or anything that I am, but with Christ. You know, to those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being under the law, so that I may win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without law. And so I think those are critical things. All he's saying is that he was able to put himself in situations to be able to minister to people, whether it be getting food, or whether it be dealing with food, or dealing with marriage stuff, or whatever he was dealing with, to help unburden people, he became those people. But had to be in line with everything that he was teaching, everything that he was going through with Christ. And I think that's something that we do. I always think to myself when, because I always have an urge or a touch from God to saying, hey, I want you to go talk to that person. And I look over there and it's some gangster. I go, man, I can't speak to that guy. And I always walk away. And I mean, there's specific people that he wants me to go speak to that I know for a fact I've been rebellious and said, nah, I don't want to do that. I'm not going to talk to that person. I'm not going to talk to that person because I didn't think that I could minister to him. And I think what that taught me, what every time that I read more and more and more of the word is that, you know, it's not me who is doing the talking, it's God. And it's Jesus Christ who was putting the words into my mouth, and that he gave me the tools to do those things. And so when I go to an environment that I'm not familiar with, you know, he's going to find a way for me to touch them, to impact them, to make them feel welcome. And I think I see that a lot in the workplace. You know, I'm dealing with people from all walks of life, and I feel really dumb about not putting it in that light, that as I approach people with different cultures, different ethnicities, different ways of life, there's a standard business relationship that I have with them, and that when I think of it outside the workplace, I think I should think of it the same way, that I shouldn't think of it as a people group or anything different that I'm not used to. I think if I approach it the same way I do work, I think God's given me a great eye in that. And that I don't know why I didn't put two and two together to think, you know, that's how I can do it out in the workplace. He's going to show me different people, different walks of life, different age groups, different, however different that they are. When God taps me on the shoulder to say, I want you to tell them about me, I think that's something that I should do. And I think this is a great example. I think whenever God told Paul what to do, he went and did it, and he was able to mesh himself with the people group that he's been ministering to, and be just someone who's a great follower, a great example of the Lord. It's probably the poster child of someone that can fit in any situation. And he says this in verse 23, I do all things for the sake of the gospel so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. And I think that's so important. I think the more that we're in it, the more that we're gaining an experience, the more that we walk, the more that we talk, the more that we read, the more that we interact with the things that God gives us, I think it just makes us a better person. And I think one of the things that I always thought about when becoming just speaking out or just talking about God was that I always thought I would look stupid because I didn't know enough, because I didn't understand enough. And I think the person that brought me to Christ didn't know how to speak English. He didn't know that much of the Lord. All he knew is that God loved him and God saved him, and that was enough for me to say, "Ooh, I want in," right? And I think the more we know, I think the point is that the more what Paul was saying to me was that the more that I learned about ministry, that I learned about God, it kind of puffs people up. It puffed me up, I think, a little bit, because I thought I understood what God meant during this time. Even now, I mean, I've been walking with the Lord for, 14, 15 years. And I find myself in that place sometimes where I just think I know it. And then my wife will say, hey, say something to me. Hey, you're supposed to do this. What kind of example are you? And just the way wives do it to make you think, oh, man, then, you know, I have to think that, you know, Lord, thank you for pointing that out. And even though I don't like it hearing it from my wife, but thank you for letting me know, because, you know, I think God uses wives to put men in their place, because who likes to hear that from their wives? And it put me in my place. She puts me in my place a lot of times, just telling me, you're supposed to be the example, man. What are you doing? And I think the more I interact and the more I learn, and I don't think there's any such thing of being too much into ministry. I think You're going to learn, you're going to fail, you're going to learn, you're going to fail. And I think part of that liberty in Christ is just understanding those things. And for me, I think the liberty I have, I follow the things of Christ, but I'm not as legalistic as I used to be. You know, I have an aunt who's a new believer, and she's on fire for the Christ. You know, she was also a lesbian, and when she came to know the Lord, she hasn't told me her full testimony yet. I'm just waiting for her to share that with me. But I don't know what brought her to the Lord, but I know it had to be something. I know it had to be something big, because she was a lesbian, and she was all these things that I can't talk about. But just to see how she is now, just following Christ and on fire for Christ, I know that's not her. That has to be Christ. But the things that she does are there's some things that she does that aren't. She's really legalistic, and she does things that are kind of off. And the church that she's going to doesn't tell her in love on the things that she's doing wrong, but they're kind of legalistic as well. But the point I'm trying to make is that when she comes to me with these things, that I don't say, Lucy, well, her name is Lucy. I don't say, Lucy, hey, the Bible says this, and you shouldn't do this. You shouldn't do this. Go flog yourself 5 times. No, you know, I tell her in love. I let her know what's going on, and there's grace in the things that I tell her based on what the word teaches me, and then I let her know some of my experiences in that, and I think when I do all the things for the sake of the gospel, as Paul says here, I know that I grow. I know that I want to be in it, that I want to be integrated in everything of it that I'm teaching, that I hope that Pastor Bob, I hope that Joseph, I hope that Wes, I hope you guys will be able to help me grow and be a partaker of it as well. And I think when Paul tells me this, it's just saying that, hey, I'm sold out for the Lord. Hey, I am going to do all this for, I'm going to do what I can. And so that Jesus is glorified, God is glorified, and that I may grow more of it as well. That this is a two-way street. You're not going to be blessed, but I know I'm going to be blessed. Maybe not today, maybe not tomorrow, but I know that whatever I do, the Lord's going to take note and bless me for it somehow. And it says this in 24. Do you not know those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. And I think I love when the Bible talks about uses sports analogies to prove a point, because it resonates with me. Because you know, I was a football player, I was a wrestler, I was a baseball player, and I played tennis, I could play rugby. This sports is in me, and so I know that whatever sport I was in, you know, the goal is always to be the best. The goal is always to win. The goal is always to reach that pinnacle of whatever you're trying to do. And I know to do that, there has to be a discipline. There has to be a fighting of the mind to be able to fit your body, build your skill, understand the game, that what you're playing. You know, you're not just a player, but you're also a student of the game. Knowing, trying to anticipate things, trying to envision yourself doing the best things that you can do. And I think as a Christian, as a leader, or actually as a man in ministry, I think part of obedience is being able to really stick to a discipline where you're just training your mind, doing the things that are hard, you know, doing the things that are the grind, because not that being in ministry is a grind, but you know, am I reading my Bible every day? Am I praying? Am I meditating? Am I fellowshipping? Am I doing all these things to build myself up, not for the world, but for God? And that, you know, because that's the practical thing. God's just not going to say, boom, Joseph, you have all the things of ministry. You know everything of the Bible. No, you know, the practical things is that we need to spend time. We need to do the things that we need to do to learn more of God, right? Well, those are the practical things. And I think whatever experiences that we have from that in our lives, I think it magnifies what we're teaching. Like, I can teach this, just do the history, and that'll be it. But sharing just that is nothing, right? It's just a history lesson. There isn't any power in it. But if I can't give application in my life and in what I'm trying to teach, as a teacher, I'm useless to the Lord. I'm useless to you. I'm useless to anybody that wants to know of God, because I think the whole thing about teaching, the whole thing about sharing your testimony is sharing what God has done in your life and the experiences with that. Because when I hear a pastor just teach, or any teacher just teach the Bible, and they don't integrate personal experience, I'm like, this is just a history lesson. And for me, that's what builds me up. You know, that's what makes me want to become a partaker of Christ, of ministry, of what God has to offer, is the application piece. Because a lot of times that application is something that's not of you, that when I see it, I go, oh, that has to be God. And I get excited, because the more I hear about those things, the more I hear about what God does in people's lives, I know that it can work. I don't know if God's going to do the same thing in my life, but I know God's going to do something special in my life, not just one time, but day after day after day. And I think if we can look at our lives, I think we know when God has shown up in our lives, countless, at least for my life. If I was a cat with nine lives, I'd be dead already, because God's done it for me at least 100 times. Or I should be dead 100 times. And I think a lot of us have those types of stories, right? And it says this in 25, everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. Then they do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So, you know, like we talked about, you know, everyone who competes has self-control. When we learn more of Christ, when we do all the things that we're learning as a man of God, you know, we need to exercise control. Right. And I think that's what the word teaches us. That's what being a partaker teaches us. That's what being in it teaches us. You know, when I speak to my Aunt Lucy, I said, you know, God's going to teach you somehow through your experiences. And, you know, and sometimes I won't tell her anything that I think that are kind of off. I'm going to let her find that out on herself. I'm going to let her experience what I can't teach her. And I think that's part of the wisdom that I hope that's wisdom that I gave her, that I'm trying to do with her, is that, because I think it's from the Lord, that, you know, hey, don't tell her that, just let her know that I love her, right? And that's my job, right? Just let her know what God wants me to tell her, right? And I think when we have self-control like that, you know, God gives us wisdom. You know, it's not just self-control with those things, you know, self-control with how we interact with each other, right? I think when I was at Signal Hill, I used to counsel a lot of men that had alcohol issues, right? And I think during those 2 years that I was doing it, I didn't have a beer, because I love beer. I love the way it tastes. I like drinking beers from other countries. But for those 2 years and a half, I didn't drink a beer, because I sacrificed that to not do that, because I knew if those guys would have saw me drinking beer, that would have stumbled them. That would have taken them off the path that they were on. I mean, they were doing well. It just takes one beer for them to get back at that. And I think that's the type of self-control that we need. And I think Paul talks about that earlier in this chapter, just the self-control and how we don't want to stumble people, whether it be meat, whether it be beer, whether it be whatever. We want to have that self-control to, even though we have the freedom to do it, but to sacrifice that so that we don't stumble anybody. And I think when we do have those things, this makes us a better leader, makes us a better man, makes us a better father, makes us a better whatever that God has us in, right? And the part that and the last part of this verse is kind of I think it's really special because, you know, when we're in sports, you know, or we'll talk about the Olympics back then, you know, their prize was just a wreath that went around their head. And Paul says, look, they do it to win a perishable wreath, a wreath that just dissipates after time. But in ministry, we're working and we have something that's not going to be imperishable, right? That thing of God that can never be taken away, can never die, can never be stomped on. It's just something that we're going to work for, that we work with God, and God just gives it to us freely. Something that can't die, something that's imperishable. So he says in verse 26, therefore I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way, not beating air. And I think this, you know, this is just, you know, he just keeps his eye on the prize, right? You know, I always use martial arts analogies. You know, in martial arts, you do katas. There's just these forms, right? And all they're just predetermined movements that you do. And the point, people just think, karate is nothing. You know, you do these forms, it's nothing. But there really is something to the forms, because in karate, you do these forms and it's really a fight with yourself. You're doing these predetermined forms to envision an attacker coming and you blocking or you punching, anticipating things that are coming your way, and you practice on your timing, you practice on your movement, you practice on everything as if an enemy is in front of you, right? Shadow boxing is the same way. When a boxer shadow box, you know, he's punching air. He's not just punching air. He's envisioning somebody that's in front of him, envisioning someone that's attacking him. I mean, he's blocking, he's punching, he's working on timing. There's a point to all the things that he's doing. And so Paul's saying here, you know, I'm doing this in such a way that is not without aim. There's a purpose on why I do the things that I do. There's something that I want to gain. There's something that that God has me to do, and there's a purpose, and I'm going to do it the best way that I can, right? If you see me praying, there's something doing something special about praying. If you see me doing this, there's something special about that. It's not just for no reason, and for someone to shadow box and just punch air, it's useless, right? And when we're doing our ministry, whether it be teaching, whether it be in security, whether it be whatever God calls us to, we're doing that to the best of our ability, anticipating, envisioning things that for the future, you know, giving our people vision, giving our people encouragement, just anticipating every aspect of your ministry that you have. And planning that out and looking for God for guidance in that. And we just don't do things just because we're here, right? And he continues on in 27, the last verse. But I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified. And I, you know, when I was preparing to do this series, I think I wanted to in each essential, I wanted to talk about, to point out just everything that we do and everything that we practice, it's always going to be a fight with our flesh, right? We learned that in essential one that we have, the fight with the flesh is not something that just came on yesterday. It was something that happened after the fall, something that man had to deal with after Adam messed it up for us. That sounds so harsh. After the sin of Adam, right? We've dealt with this flesh problem, and the whole fight, then the whole thing about understanding who you are, understanding what God did for us, understanding all the things that go with that. You know, sin, our gifts, you know, our reasonable service. It all has to do with fighting our flesh. And Paul's saying here, I discipline my body and make it my slave, meaning that, you know, with God on my side, with God, now that the Spirit of God's in me, my job is to make sure that the spirit, the mind is the body, is the boss of my body, not my flesh. And that's part of the discipline. That's part of obedience. That's part of of the fight, right? Because when I think about the greatest obedience in the Bible is just when Jesus said, you know, Father, if it's your will, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. You know, I mean, Jesus didn't go to the cross willingly. He didn't say, God, I want to go to the cross. God, no. You know, he went to the cross obediently. He understood what everything that was going to be before him. He understood that he was going to get beat. He understood all these things, but he sacrificed himself. He had self-control, he understood what he was there for, and said, not my will, but yours, Father. You know, and that's the type of obedience that I want. That as I consider my ministry, as I consider all the things that God has put in front of me, that I would do the best that I can. That I would try to be the best husband. That I would try to be the best boss. Try to be the best employee. Try to be the best. Did I already say father? Yeah, father, husband. Try to be the best at everything that I do, because, you know, even though our salvation was free, it wasn't cheap, right? I don't think I'd give my kids. I don't think I would send my kid to die for you or for the fellowship or for anybody. When it comes, I think, just being honest, I don't think I would have that type of faith, or I don't know what it is. I think I'd probably love my kids so much that I wouldn't do that for anybody. And to think that, you know, Jesus just wasn't some kid. He's the best of the best. He was sinless. He did amazing things in his life. And so God gave us his best. And so my reasonable service is to give him my best. And that's the example that I want to try to do. And I can't do it just by reading the Bible or I don't know, just thinking about it. The obedience part is just that sport, you know, when we think of sports, is that way of disciplining myself to be in prayer, to read, to be in fellowship, and to do these types of things. Where, you know, if Pastor Bob asks me to do something, I'm going to do my best to do it. I'm going to try to say yes 100% of the time, because I want to be in it. I want to be a partaker. I want to do all the things that that would allow me to be the best that I can be. And you know, and lastly, you know, think of Timothy. I think every time I think of Timothy, it hurts, because when I think of Timothy, I think he was a great example too, right? His father was a Greek, his mom was a Israelite, you know, and you know, in First Timothy, I think it's First Timothy, you know, in order to minister to the Jews, you know, he got circumcised as a man. You know, that guy's brave. Like, and I know when he went to the bath houses or whatever he went to, that I know that would minister, that wouldn't stumble other Jews who were there. I mean, sounds weird to talk about that, but yeah, I mean, that's how selfless he was. That's how much he thought about the gospel, you know, that, you know, his liberty was that, yeah, he could have said, no, I won't do that. No, but he sacrificed himself. He died to himself to be able to uplift other people groups that he was ministering to, the Jews. Okay. And so what does all this have to do with obedience as we close? You know, I think obedience is dying to yourself, you know, and the focus of these last few verses, just discipline. Obedience is being able, I don't think we can have obedience one day. I mean, not have obedience one day, then the next day have obedience. I think God can do it, but I think it's going to take practice. It's going to take something that's always going to be a work in progress, even if you've done it for 20 years, because, you know, we have pastors who, I'm sure Billy Graham wasn't perfect for all those years that he had. I'm sure he had a life, I don't know him, but I'm sure there were things about him that wasn't great. But I think every man has some stronghold, or has a stronghold that's just one sin away to do. And I think the obedience part, the obedient part of that is just sticking to the game plan of what God has for us, right? And going to a Bible teaching church, loving God, putting God first in everything that we have. I sound redundant, reading the Bible, being in fellowship, being in prayer, meditating, doing all those things that that would keep us in it, right? Because I think when we're doing those things, we're not, if we're struggling with pornography, we're not going to pray and then say, okay, I'm gonna go watch a porno, right? It doesn't work that way, right? And I think when the more heavenly minded we become, the better off we are and moving on day by day. Okay, so let's pray. So Father in heaven, thank you so much for this time, Lord. And I pray that this time was useful, Lord. And I pray that you would just allow us to internalize it and use it for your glory. So go before this small group time, Lord. And in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Oh, kind of. That was 33 minutes.
That's a blessing, brother. Thank you.
Amen. Amen. So do you guys want to take a couple minute break? No?
I think okay. Joe, you okay, son?
I'm okay, yeah. Is it us? Is it just us three?
No, Wes is...
It's us five.
Okay. Us five. And Julian's joining here.
Oh, yeah. I should make you, Pastor Bob, open it up, huh? Or someone else open it up, because I don't know how long Julian was waiting.
Yeah, no, he just came on right now.
Oh. All right, so for a small group time, I wanted to start again with Derek. Derek couldn't make it today. But for small group time, you know, I think after these past 5 weeks, what I was trying to do was build off each week. And so I wanted to know, for today's discussion, I wanted to discuss about, you know, the obedience piece. Was, now that you know all the things that are... Now that we've touched on a bunch of the things that we have these couple of weeks, even if you weren't here all the weeks, just on what you know, what do you think about obedience from that standpoint?
Yeah, I was noticing that myself, that last week was, or the week before because of Thanksgiving, but fearing God, and that led right into obeying God, because it does seem that if you know God, the natural response would be to obey. Today you're talking a bit about the flesh and this war, so it does sort of bring context into why it feels unnatural, but we are sort of on this journey to make it natural again, to kind of connect into naturally just obeying Christ from the heart, kind of naturally. Kind of, you're talking about things like this and grace and the Holy Spirit teaching, but I thought that was really helpful when you kind of started off with the curse, kind of giving context to, there was something that happened, which is why kind of gives a, I think when I talk to a lot of people, there's just kind of confusion as to what's really going on. And as soon as we start talking about spiritual warfare, people tend to almost dismiss that completely, in a sense of, I choose not to think that way, or I choose not to, but in that they are sort of left without training, kind of how you're mentioning today, and there's no sort of growing and dealing with and battling that and actually taking up what the resources that God has given us to kind of push back that darkness in wherever we are, truly. But it's almost that without that context, without something happened, and then something's been redeemed, so therefore this is the gospel, this is what's happening. It doesn't really make sense. It's sort of just like, oh, I guess you can think that there's always, like, because I hear a lot of people talking about ghosts and different things being haunted, and it's just, it goes up from all over the place. It kind of just, it's just mere confusion. But I thought it was really helpful that you drew that sort of through line of essentially if something was broken and something's actually being remade new, it's kind of being remade together in community and in church, I mean as brothers really, and through discipleship.
Oh, amen. Amen. Thank you for that feedback. I think today I was having a discussion with a brother at work, and I feel so dumb because when we were talking at work, I kept doing this because, I just feel really uncomfortable talking about Christ at work, because it's not that I don't want to offend anybody. I don't want to get fired. I don't know how to, I should look into that. But anyways, somebody asked me about what I thought about what does it mean to sin? And I think I wanted to go through this whole, not dissertation, but, you know, the War and Peace, starting from the fall all the way to here. But but I know he would have got lost and probably never would have came back. And so one of the things that we talked about was just, you know, talked about the love of Christ. I kept it kind of high level. And he goes, and he says this, he says, you know what? No one's ever told me that. People always try to teach me, scripture, and that I should do this and this and this. And I think what that taught me, that gave me some revelation about today's topic about liberty in Christ, and what not to say and what to say. And I knew if I think even as we were talking, I think God was already telling me, don't go that from the Father all the way up here to tell him about that. You're just going to lose him. And I could have done that. I really wanted to do that because I wanted to show off. But I know if I would have did that, I would have lost him. He would have never came back. And I think, like what you said, I think a lot of the puffing up that I, or like I was talking about, there was a puffing up that I wanted to show off and just tell him what I knew about the Bible. And I think I'm glad I just kept it simple for him and just told him God loves him. And I think he really took that to heart, because it's weird, because when you see the reaction on some people's face, you know that, well, at least that's the way I took it, that he might come back for more questions. And so I hope he does.
Just kind of planting that seed initially.
When you said ghost stories, Julian's phone started going boom, 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 boom. You see, there it is again.
It's funny you mentioned that real quick about just the Father's love, because I heard recently someone mentioning it was sort of in a different context with sort of comparing religions, but someone's mentioning there's no other religion essentially that talks about how God so loved the world. That is very unique sort of thing. And you're right, you're absolutely right, that's Holy Spirit. That's almost this is what it's about. It's about God's love for you. So that was powerful. That all, and back to sort of you mentioning work, you did say something earlier too about these people kind of planning agility and efficiency techniques. And I was this week kind of thinking about the word grace, and you're mentioning grace too, and how grace sort of does imply this mind-body connection. And growing up, I always associated grace with the sport of gymnastics and how people would describe them as so graceful. But today you're mentioning sort of agility and movement, and I do wonder now, okay, maybe that there's a correlation there between God's people freely, they're just so free to obey God that there is no sort of second thought of their, you know, overthinking. And when someone's really obeying God, that it's almost that you put your heart into it and it's all connected. There's almost this fluidity and there's almost this increase of grace. So I do see the connection between that sort of the work philosophy and what people desire for productivity and growth, but really kind of these principles of the kingdom that there is this growth, grow in grace, grow, I think it's command Paul mentioning, grow in the grace. So that was also really, I wrote that down. That was helpful. That was, it made me kind of make some connections from this week.
Amen. Amen. Yeah, I noticed that, you know, as I took on a new role at UPS, something that I've never done for, never done before in my life, and that's being a finance manager. And it's almost comedy, because each day is a new comedy of errors. But anyways, what were we talking about? Why did I bring that up? Oh, Grace. I was talking about Grace. And so, so I know that my team, they're hard workers, really hard workers. They just, you know, they put the blinders on and they're just, but they don't know how to speak to each other. They don't know how to communicate. And I think they're true. I don't know if they're true. I think I'm stereotyping, but they're really numbers people. All they want to do is talk numbers. And when you speak to them, it's hard for me to say hello to them. Hey, good morning. You're like, what did I do? I go, no, I'm just saying good morning, man. Come on. And so when I talk about Grace, I think they know how to do the work. They're hard workers. And so I had a meeting with them and I told them next year, we're going to focus on my vision for you guys next year. I'm going to focus on communication. We're going to learn how to communicate, do emails. We're going to do, I just went off on this vision that I had for them. And you know, and we started this month or actually last month or actually the middle of the month preparing for next year because they don't know how to write, you know, business emails. They don't know how to speak to one another. Really, they're just people just punch numbers all day. And so when we talk about Grace, I think there's a lot of times where I think, man, these guys should know these things. These guys been here for longer than I have, 24 years, 25 years. And I think when we talk about Grace, that's what popped into my head because I was trying to figure out ways to minister to them so that because I was getting frustrated, if I had more hair, I'd want to pull it out. But I think you just gave me some, I don't know how would you call it, some wisdom on how to approach the team. And I think I had the answer all the time. You had to teach me to bring it out in the open for me to attack the next phase on how I want to minister to my team. And I think I haven't been given them enough grace to be able to learn. And maybe I'm being a little too hard on myself, but that's a good thing to think about as I approach the next year with them. Mm. Thank you. Anybody else? Might be an early night.
Mm-hmm. I just like how you've progressively brought this brought us to this point through the series. I think Joe and I just missed that one, huh, Joe? Or maybe it's a couple. Hey, by the way, did you get those uploaded, Mike? There's this one session I wasn't able to attend so far.
Is that the one?
I forget which one, but you were going to load those.
I have to, you know what? Ryan asked me to send them, give him a text. Because he was going to send me an email, so that I can upload those things to him. And so I'll do that right now.
Perfect. And you can stop the recording too as we get into kind of session time.